Okay. Good morning, or good morning, good afternoon, everyone. We had lots of testimonies today. It's a good Sunday. I want to welcome Shi-san's wife. Welcome. And I want to welcome Ito-san. Good to see you. Many of you know that I play on a basketball team, Hiroshima Ebisu Club, and our games are usually in Akiku, which is kind of far away, or Asa Minamiku, which is also kind of far away. But today we've got a game at the Green Arena, and so not too far away, and it's going to start at 6 o'clock. So if you're interested and you want to see me sit on the bench for a couple of hours while my team plays, please come and join us. We'll be at the Green Arena, at the big arena. The game begins at 6 o'clock. So also I would appreciate your prayers that my knees don't fall apart and that I don't get angry and go nuts. Okay. Let's go ahead and turn to our scripture for today, Exodus chapter 19. And if you have your own Bibles, I would encourage you to please turn there in your own Bible so that you can take your own notes, write in your own margins. Don't write in the church's Bibles, please. And I'm going to go to chapter 19. Verses 3 to 7. And as is our custom, if you're here to practice English, this is your chance to do what they call ondoku, which is reading out loud. We're going to read it together, starting with verse 3. I have it up there if you don't know where it is, or of course you could read along in your Bible. So let's begin. Exodus chapter 19, verse 3. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Please continue. Where are we? Where are we? Okay. We got kind of mumbled and then we lost each other. I don't know what happened there. It's terrible. Let's read verse 7 together. So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. Amen. We're continuing in our series on the life of Moses as it's chronicled in the book of Exodus. And today we come to chapter 19. If you're familiar with the story, and if you know about the life of Moses or the book of Exodus, you might know that in Exodus chapter 20, we have what's called the Ten Commandments. And from that point, Exodus doesn't sound or doesn't read like a story anymore. It reads like a law book, where there's lots of rules and laws and regulations. But just before we read those laws and we read the Ten Commandments, God has a very special message for his people in chapter 19. And I believe it's his message to us today. And what is that message to his people? Well, this passage right here, verse 3 to 7, is what many people consider or think as the heart of the first five books of the Bible. Many of you probably know about the Gospels of the New Testament, the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It's the foundation of that New Testament. It tells the life of Jesus, the first four books of the Gospels. And if I were to ask you, what is the one verse in those four first books of the New Testament that encapsulates, it captures the heart or the message of those four books, what would you say? Many people would answer probably John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the heart of the Gospels that many people would say. Well, here we are in the second book of the first five books of the Old Testament, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, written by Moses. People call it the Pentateuch, the five books. And what we have here in today's passage is what many would say as the heart of the passage. Why? What's the big deal about this passage? Because at this passage, this is the turning point from where you read from Genesis, the 50 chapters of Genesis, all the way up to the 19 chapters of Exodus that lead to this point. God is going to switch the whole story. And it's not just a story anymore, but it's a story about his special people, Israel. And from this point on, we have the foundation of the nation of Israel. Yes, God has taken Israel out of Egypt in a powerful, powerful way. He's brought them through the Red Sea, not across the Red Sea, through the Red Sea in an awesome show of his might. And now he's brought them into the desert, and they're facing, you know, hostile environment, they're hostile nations coming to war against them. It's hostile heat. It's the desert. But God is bringing them through that, and all these miraculous and wonderful and powerful stories we can read about all up to that point. And then now they are at the mountain of God, Mount Sinai, and some could say Mount Horeb. And God has something to say to them. And all of that stuff that God has said before was not to Israel. It was to Israel's fathers. The promises to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, saying that I am going to make your seed, your descendants, into a great nation, and I'm going to bless the world through them. Now, it's no longer the promise to their fathers. It's now a promise to them. And that makes it something special. That makes it the heart of the first five books of the Bible. Now, what is that message? If this is the heart of that first five books, what is this message? What is it saying? Well, we've got five verses here. And I want to tell you something that I say about once a year when I preach. It's a very useful tool that people who study the Bible use. And it's called chiasm. Let's practice. Repeat after me. Chiasm. Chiastic. Oh, beautiful. Chiasm basically is the letter X. In the Greek alphabet, chi. The letter X is pronounced chi. C-H-I. And basically, you've heard the expression, X marks the spot, right? And that's how lots of the Bible is actually written. You know, when you communicate and when you speak, people, you know, speak in a linear fashion, in a line. you have, you know, what the words, you have what you're going to set up to say, and then you say the point, the big message after. Or the reverse, you make your big point, your big message, and then you explain it afterwards, and that's linear. Or some people, when they explain something, they use a point by point, right? They make a list of how they say it. And that's how people communicate. And that's what we find in the Bible. But also something very useful that God used when he wrote the Bible, whether it's in Genesis or even in Revelation, in Hebrew or even in Greek, he uses this wonderful structure to help us get to the very point. The whole book of Ezekiel is a big chiasm. There's parts in Nehemiah, the prophets, the gospels, the letters, the histories use this structure. Why? Because this was first not written, but it was spoken. This was a spoken message. And it was easier to remember when you had this kind of structure, this kind of way of speaking. And you can kind of see how it's color-coded there. What happens is the beginning is parallel to the end. So what they say in the beginning is similar to what they say at the end of it. Right? Verse 3a, then Moses went up to God and the Lord called to him from the mountain. And then you go all the way down to verse 7, then Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people. And that's a kind of parallel. That means that's the beginning and that's the end. And then you go on to the next level. This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. And then verse 6b, these are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. And then you get to the next level and the next level. What's the point? The point is, if you want to get to the very heart, if you want to find the message that God is trying to say, this is a very useful way of doing it. And it's, you know, it's not very interesting to hear that in your first time to come to church, but if you study the Word and if you love God's Word, then this is something that will be very useful to you. But anyway, let's get right to the heart of it. Let's not waste any time. What is God's message to his people? What is he saying to his people before everything switches, everything turns? The message is that Israel, you are my treasured possession. You are so special to me. My treasured, priceless nation, chosen people. That's his message. It's right there in the red. X marks the spot. Verse 5. In fact, it's so important that Israel understand this message. God is willing to tell them again and again and again. He repeats it again and again and again. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. Almost the same thing in the seven chapters later. The Lord has chosen you to be his treasured possession. Again, a few chapters later, the Lord has declared this day that you are his people, his treasured possession, as he promised, and that you, not your fathers, not Abraham, not Isaac, not Jacob, not Joseph, but you, Israel, are his treasured possession, and that you are to keep all his commands. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty. In the day when I make up my treasured possession, I will spare them, just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. That's an important message, both to Israel, and I believe today it's an important message to us. Why? Why? He wanted to make sure that Israel understood that they were precious in his sight. This was a country that wasn't a country. They were just a people who got out of a country, and they're about to become a country. And it's so important, you know, when you're a teenager, right? When you've grown up in your parents' house, and now it's time for you to get out of the house, you're asking these questions to yourself. Who am I? Why am I important? What's my name going to be? What's my place in this world? What's the mark I'm going to leave? And Israel is in that place where they're leaving that shelter that they've known for so long, and they're going out into the world, and they've got to know who they are. And the one thing that God wants to tell them is, they are his. And they are his treasure possession. They are special. And because of that, God will treat them in a very special way. Oh yeah, of course. I mean, look, he's saved them from Egypt. He's brought them to the sea. He's given them this mystery bread, manna, from heaven. That's pretty special. Yes, it is. But he has to say it as well. Because what you see and what you view as special, you're going to treat as special. You treat special ones as special. Let me give you an example. I'm a teacher at the Hiroshima College of Foreign Languages. And today I have a student who is taking the Aiken. Many of you are familiar with the Aiken test. It's a test of English. There's two parts. The first part is you write. You have to, you know, it's a written test. Look at the problem, fill in the blanks, da 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 da. And if you pass that first part, a month later, you have to take the second test. It's the Nijiken. It's an interview, and you have to talk one-on-one with a person. And then if you pass that, yay, you have Aiken. And so what part of my job is teaching English, but also helping people to pass this test, and I coach them. I say, you know, when somebody asks you this, you have to say it like this. And so I'm a coach, and I have a student who today is taking the Aiken interview test. And this last week, I and the rest of the teachers were coaching one particular student. Her name is Ayumi, and she was capable. She's passed the written test, no problem. And she speaks very well. She speaks English incredibly well, better than most of the students at our school. Why? Because she actually just came back from Omaha. She was in Omaha studying English for 1 year. She studied hard, you know, and she was in an English environment. She comes back and she's fluent. Not fluent, but she's pretty good. However, when we're doing this test, we're practicing at these tests, she's just not able to produce her English. And we know that she can do a lot better. In order to pass this test, you need a score of 23 out of 38. It's pretty easy to pass, 23 out of 38. And most of the students who take this test get a score of 24 or 25. They just kind of, you know, get by. But we know, the teachers, the staff, know that she is capable of a 30, a 35 in her speaking ability. And so we treat her that way. And when we practice with her, we say, no, you cannot hesitate. You cannot be you cannot have a lack of confidence. You have to speak like we know you can speak. And we're hard on her, and we score her more strictly than we do others. We give others grace where they need grace, and we give her strictness because we know that she is capable of doing a lot better than what she shows. And God is saying, Israel, my people, my treasured possession, you're going to be special. And the next few chapters you're going to read are a lot of strict, hard rules in your life, living. And the reason is, I know you're capable of living that way because you're mine. You're my people. And the way I treat my special people is in a special way. They are my special, my treasured possession. Let me give you another example. Most of you know that I have a motorcycle. It's my treasured possession. I treat it very specially. Why? Because long before I even had that motorcycle, I had to go through so much just to have a chance to have a chance to have a motorcycle. I had to find a school that was willing to teach a foreigner who was illiterate. I had to take classes and go through the humiliation of going to driving school with people who were not even my age. They're all these little kids taking this driving school. I'm going back to school for a month and be called Habachan by my teachers like I'm some kid. I had to study sometimes 7-10 hours a day for a month. And it took me, just to read one sentence, it took me 10 minutes. I had to take the test, not once, but twice, having to go to the driver's license center. And then, when I finally got my license, I had to save my money for a full year, maybe a year and a half, before I could finally think about going shopping for a motorcycle. But oh, that day came. When I went to the motorcycle shop, and there are all these motorcycles, shiny, new, expensive. Let's find the used ones. Okay, there they are. And I go to the place where all the used ones are. Oh, big ones, small ones, so many colors. And I looked at one and I thought, oh, that's nice. That's going to be, that's got a lot of chrome. It's shiny. And the shopkeeper said, oh, why don't you have a seat? Go ahead and sit on it. Really? Okay. And I sat on it. And when I sat on that one, I knew this would be my treasured possession. And so I bought it. Out of all the others, I could afford a few of those, but that was mine. That's the one I wanted. And you know, every time I hear the funny noise, like I'm riding it and it goes, ba-ka-ka-kunk. What's that noise? Where do I take her? I take her back to the shop. Or if she needs an oil change, take her back to the shop. If her chain needs some readjusting, take her back to the shop. Adjust the chain. Chain o chosetsu. I know that one well. If I need a new part for the engine, which I did yesterday, go back to the shop and take her back. I'm happy. It's no problem for me to take her back to that shop and get it done, to spend money on it. Why? Because she's my special, my treasured possession. Whenever she needs a checkup or repair or a test, or even when it rains and I have to wipe her down, it's my pleasure. I love to do it because she's my treasured possession. Out of all the things I have, she's my baby. Who is God's treasured possession? We are. We are. If you come to this church and you believe Jesus Christ is your God, your Savior, if you believe that in Him you have eternal life, and you are a member, not of the church, but of God's family, you are a member of God's chosen people, His treasured possession. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. It looks very similar to what we read today in Exodus, isn't it? Very, very similar. It's us. God's chosen people is us. His church. Before we even existed, God went through a very long and hard process to buy us. And when it was time to come and get us, He picked us from among all the people to make us His special possession. And now we are His. Whenever we need a checkup, whenever we need maintenance, we need some care, or even a wipe down from the rain, God is happy to do it. You better believe God will not hesitate to put us through the proper tests, to change our oil, Why? Because we are his treasured possession. Now, just as Israel was about to receive the law and find out all the things that were required of her, she would have to be reassured that all of this, all of it, was necessary because of her special place in God's heart. The law was given to Israel because she was special. And God gives us our tests, our trials, our difficulties, our checkups, because we are special. I want you to turn to somebody, look to the right or to the left, and I tell them, I'm special. Go ahead. I'm special. Tell them. I'm special. Don't be shy. I'm a treasure. I am a treasure. Say that. Don't be shy. I tell it to Naomi all the time. I am special. But being special comes with responsibility. God says, you will be my treasured possession if you obey me and keep my covenant. If you obey me and keep my covenant. That word obey me fully, it literally means if you diligently listen to me. You see, God was about to tell him a lot of things. But it's one thing to hear it, and then it's another thing to actually receive it, to have it stick inside your heart. And then it's another thing to obey it, to act upon it. We have to obey his commands, his laws. You know, if my motorcycle started talking to me, and I believe she does in her special way, and she says, Chris, I don't feel like getting an oil change next month. Chris, again? I hate going to the shop and get all these tests, and the mechanic comes in with his tools and opens me up, takes my wheels off. Oh, Chris, why do you have to wipe me down every time it rains? I just want to be free. I want to be like everybody else. Look at all the other motorcycles. They're all rusty and gritty and dirty. If she said that to me, I would have to tell her, I'm sorry, baby. But what good are you going to be to me if your chain's all out of whack, you're all dirty, if you keep running on dirty oil, all the old parts, these bald tires? We can't have this special relationship anymore. It's not going to work. I'm just going to use my bicycle. Might as well. There's a purpose for all of this. Now, Jesus put it this way. Blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and will come to them and make our home with them. Paul said, it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. And then John says, if anyone obeys his word, the love of God is truly made complete in them. God's message to his people at Mitaki here is that he really has something special here for us, for this city. Why? Because we are his special, his treasured possession. We are truly, truly something special to God. But we fall in danger of passing up all of that, all that he has for us, if we are not faithful to obey his word. Now, it's one thing to come to church and to hear God's word. To come to church and you feel, oh man, yeah, God was talking to me. But it's another thing to come to church and to know that God talked to you, and to hear that message and to not do anything about it. We haven't scratched the surface. God doesn't want to just talk to you, but He wants to live through you. He wants to bless you in so many ways. And when you read His command to love and forgive, to be generous, to be kind, to have compassion, to be patient, to stay pure, to speak the truth, to give your life completely to Him, I urge you with all my heart, obey. Obey His word. Obey God. And see what it is really like to be His special possession. There's no greater calling, no greater blessing, no better reward. I promise you. More than that, God promises you. If you obey me fully and keep my covenant, out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. But you know what? Let's take this a little bit further. When we're talking about us, the church, and God, we're talking about a possession. He says a treasured possession. We're talking about two living beings, right? Two living beings. One person doesn't possess another, but really one person has a relationship with another. We possess a relationship with God. So when God says that you are my treasured possession, God is saying, you are my number one priority relationship. My relationship with you is greater and more deep and more full than my relationship to anybody else. And that's what He's saying. But relationship, as they say, is a two-way street, right? Relationship is a two-way street. Let's practice that. It's a two-way street. That's right. Relationship is a two-way street. If one person cares for this person, for the other, but this other person doesn't care for the other person, it's not a relationship. There's no point. Many of you know I'm a big basketball fan. My favorite team is the Los Angeles Lakers. I call them my team. They are my team. But you know what? I don't think the Los Angeles Lakers really knows that much about me. They don't call me my Christian Avocon. They don't say that. Or, you know, my Filipino. It's a one-way relationship. It's really not a relationship, is it? Have you ever been in a relationship where you feel like you care? You put more into this relationship than the other person does. And how long did that relationship last? Maybe it lasted a long time, but I'll tell you what, you know it wasn't a good relationship, was it? When one person is giving so much into this relationship and the other person isn't all that really into it, it doesn't work. Relationship is a two-way street. And God is saying, my relationship to you is number one. It's special. You are my treasured possession. You are my special relationship. But it's a two-way street, baby. If you keep my commands, if you fully obey me, then we have a real relationship, a real working relationship. Jesus told a story that I think illustrates this very well. It's in Matthew chapter 13. It's a parable, and there's two of them. He says that the kingdom of heaven is like this wonderful treasure that a man found in a field. And so he takes that treasure and he buries it into the field. And then he goes to the owner of the field and he buys the field with everything that he has. And it's like that. And also the kingdom of heaven, it's like this businessman, a merchant. And, you know, he's looking for all these wonderful things and he finds this pearl of great value. And oh my goodness, when he finds this pearl, in his joy, he goes and he sells, he gives away everything that he has so he has enough money, enough resources to go back and buy this one pearl, this treasured possession. And Jesus is saying, that's the kingdom of God. Now the funny thing is, Jesus didn't say who is who in this story. He doesn't say that the merchant who found the pearl or the man who found the treasure is God. He didn't say that. He didn't say that, you know, maybe it's man who found this treasure, and that the treasure is the gospel, and that we as people, human beings, should sell everything we have for the purpose of this gospel. He doesn't say that. He leaves it ambiguous. He leaves it kind of vague, lots of question marks. Why? Because I believe he wants to illustrate something to us, that relationship is a two-way street. You know, the man in the story, the merchant in the story, it could be God. And we could be the treasured possession, the pearl of great price, the hidden treasure. And God went through a lot in order for him to get us. If you don't believe that, then I don't know what your Bible you're reading. God paid for us. He gave an incredible sacrifice just to have this relationship with us. He says, you were bought at a price. He says it two times. How? What was the price that God paid? He redeemed us. It means bought us. Through Christ Jesus. So that by faith we might receive the promise of His Spirit. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. God paid an incredible price in order to have us. What an incredible value. But you know what? The story doesn't say it was God as well. It could be us. It could be us who need to be willing to pay the price. Everything that we have for this gospel, for this relationship with God. You know, that's the truth of it. If you want a relationship with God, it's free. It is free. You just have to believe in Christ Jesus. But it will cost you everything you have. You know, I can remember there's two times in my life where I came to a point where God was saying, Chris, you value this more than you value us. And it's not going to work that way. And I had to make a choice. Two times, I can count up until this point in my life, where I had to be able to say, okay, God, for you, I'm going to lay this down. And those two times were the most gut-wrenching, most painful, most difficult times in my life. To have to say, God, for this relationship, I'm going to take this thing which is so precious to me, which is so valuable to me. But God, if you're saying that our relationship is so much more than this, okay, I'm willing to give this up. And let me tell you right now, God rewarded me and He paid me back 1,000 times more for laying those things aside. And you know what? I'm still reaping the benefits. I'm still being blessed by His reward just from laying those two things down in my life. I promise you, and most of you probably believe that. And most of you have come to this point in your life where you have done that. You have said, yes, God, I'm going to lay it all down. I'm going to give you everything for our relationship, because relationship is a two-way street. It could be an actual possession. It could be a career. It could be the place. It could be a comfortable situation. It could be relationships that you have that are so important to you. But maybe God will ask you, because you are my treasured possession, and because this relationship is so important, you need to lay that down. Jesus said, that greater love has no man than this, to lay down his life for his friend. And that's exactly what Christ did in order to become our friend. He goes on to say, you are my friends if you do what I command. You did not choose me, but I chose you to go and bear fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. I want to go back to the timing of this message in Exodus. God was telling Israel at this very important time, you will be my treasured possession, my one priceless pearl. But why that message at that particular time? Why? Why that message? Why that time? Because Israel was about to go and do something very special. Israel was about to become a great nation. God was about to do something with Israel that they have never seen ever as a people, as a country. And God was about to take them to the next level of their life as a people. And God, I believe, his message to us today is that he has something special in plan for each of us. Each of us. And you know what? All the way up through Israel's life has led up to that point. And God was telling him in chapters 18 and chapter 19, it was a transition chapter. Everything up to your life is leading up to what's coming up later. But before I give you the next part, before I take you to the next level, before I do the greatest thing that you'll ever see in your life, there's a transition thing. There's a message I have for you right here in these two chapters. And I believe God is doing that with many of us. He gives us a chapter 18 and a chapter 19, a transition time. Many of us here, this whole Japan experience is a transition chapter in our life. And we know that there's going to be something after this. But before the after, God has to take that special message to us right now and remind us that if we're going to go to that next level, we have to know, we have to believe, we have to be assured that we are his special, his treasured possession. And that we are willing to fully obey his command and keep his covenant. And you know what? When Israel heard that message, it says there, they replied, the next verse, they said, we will do everything the Lord has said. That was their answer. And so the question now is, what will your answer be? The message is, you will be my treasured possession if you keep my covenant and fully obey me. Israel said, we will do everything the Lord has said. What is your answer? Shall we pray? Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the message in your word. And we thank you, Lord, for bringing us all through the deserts of our lives, the trials and the tests, Lord, as assurances that we are your treasured possession. But for some here, Lord, who are going through a transition in their life, a time of change, Lord, we pray that your message to them as well would be clear, that we are your treasured possession. Lord, help us to receive this message. Help us to accept this message. And then, Lord, to move on to obey this message and carry it out in our lives. For this is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.